God's design for His church. This will help prepare us to come together as a church in 4 to 6 weeks. And because these are truths in God's Word, they're good. They're going to encourage you. And Ryan, you're not normally here. May these things encourage you as you're here to go be a good member and love your church. His name I forgot, though that's impactful. May these things encourage us are. And today we're going to be talking a lot about membership and the duties and responsibilities of membership. But first, we'll start out with a question. What is the church? Well, the answer to this is not really a what. It's really a who. Who is the church? And for all you note takers, if anyone is a note taker, here's the first point. The church is God's chosen, holy people. You turn to 1 Peter 2:9. By the way, we're going through a lot of points. It's a more topical sermon today. We'll be jumping around the Bible. I'll try to give you a minute, but I'll be reading for the sake of time. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You can see how I pull my point from this text. You're a chosen race, a royal people, a holy nation. God's church is holy, chosen people. And this passage brings a few implications to all who would call themselves Christians. The first one is this. Your life is no longer your own when you're a Christian. You belong to another. You see how it's in the verse here? You were called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You are a chosen race, a people for His own possession. You're no longer your own. That's whether we're talking about the universal church as a whole, all those who believe, or the particular local church that you attend and are a part of. It is clear that both are a collection of those who have been called by God, chosen according to His purposes, and been invited and entered into the kingdom of heaven. Christians, church members, are those who believe and walk according to that belief. Next implication here is you have been made holy. You've been removed from darkness and entered into light. And to be made holy is to be made separate, to be consecrated. That means for you practically, as a Christian, your life no longer looks like what it used to. Because you were once alive in sin, but now you're dead to sin and alive in Christ. In this verse, we see that in the language of darkness and light. You are called out of darkness and put into the marvelous light. You have been made holy. Romans 6:2 describes what it means to be more holy in a bit more concrete language. This, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. You now, let the Spirit dwell and rule and empower your life that you might obey the Lord's commands. Third implication of this text. You are now part of a particular people with a particular task. You're chosen, you're royal, you're holy, you're a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim. Emphasis. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who calls you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. This means the Christian life isn't a lone ranger affair. You can't be a solo Christian. You can't walk your life professing to walk according to the Bible and never do so along the rest of a people. So you'll notice here, you're not called to be a chosen person, a royal priest, alone, a holy individual, but you're supposed to be a race, a priesthood, a nation, a people. You can't do church alone. A little bit earlier in 1 Peter, this is 1 Peter 2:5. It reads like this. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 13, we have a different image for the church. For just as the body is one that has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Both of these images that the Bible uses for the church help us to understand we must do life together. Because a stone doesn't become a house alone. It's through a collection of stones that they're built up. And this hand doesn't get to be the body alone. You cut it off, it's just the hand. It must be attached to the rest of the body for the body to properly function. And so you cannot fulfill the purposes of God alone. Which leads me to my second point. That's that church membership matters. Why does it matter? Well, it matters because it designates to the world that you are His chosen holy people, that Christ is your King, and that you will live according to the commands, examples, and purposes given to you, to the church through Christ. Notice, not given to you as individuals, but given to the church, which you ought to be a part of through Christ, who is the head and the King, the one who reigns. Now, there are many today who don't make a big deal about church membership. They might think it's an odd formality, a particular expression of Western culture that loves business and order and logic. You might find it's just a love for all things that are business, that we have CEOs and then shareholders. You might even just have baggage or been wounded by associating yourself with church membership. Whether it's through a church split, whether it's through church members turning against you for a particular reason, whether it's through a family drama or friendships that have been ruined through church membership. And say you're not a big fan of church membership, you might even say there's not a single verse in the Bible that says I ought to be a member of my local church. You'd be right. There's not an explicit verse that says thou must be church member. Thou must sign the church covenant, or thou must adopt bylaws and follow them accordingly. But church membership is a very implicit and implied doctrine of the church. Really, here's why. It's through being a committed member of a local church that you will be able to obey many commands found in Scripture, follow examples outlined in the Bible, and as the church, His chosen holy people of God, fulfill the purposes that He has given. Church membership matters because it's God's design for His church. It's how He intends for His kingdom to advance until He returns or calls us home. And for the rest of our time this morning, I want to highlight 7 distinct responsibilities given to church members that can be found in the Bible. If you aren't convinced that church membership matters, I hope you will see that it is part of God's design for His church through these points. I am convinced that without being a committed member to a local church, you're not going to be able to obey these commands, follow these examples, or rightly fulfill the purposes that you have been saved, called out of darkness, and brought into His marvelous light for. It's not really a third point because there's 7 of them. They all fall under the same category of duties or responsibilities of a local church member. And here is the first one. It is alarmingly simple, but profound. Regularly attend church. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 reads, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This is a clear warning about prioritizing other things other than the regular attendance of your church on the Lord's Day. Christians have the great duty and even the privilege to gather together regularly to encourage one another. And why do you need encouragement? Because as a Christian, you're a stranger in a strange land. You're an exile far away from home. You're an alien without a true place to belong. You need regular encouragement. Because we are not home yet, and there are many temptations and trials and discouragements, along with many joys and victories and hope that we have in this present life. As a Christian, when you're a member of a local church, you obey this command by coming together every Sunday. Do you know what that does? It lets you be known by a congregation. It allows you get to know a congregation that you might actually encourage and be encouraged. You can go to a different church every Sunday, and you can be somewhat encouraged by their song, by their preaching, by their prayers, and by the way they interact with them. But you will often leave unengaged. You will often leave unencouraged because you were not known. Someone did not come up to you and be like, how did the first day of school go? How was that test? Hey, how's your foot doing? Your that surgery solving itself. You will not be encouraged or built up the way the Bible is designed to when you're not known. You can't do it to others unless you know them and their life as well. Regular attendance matters because you are the minister. We talked about this in our bylaw class, but Ephesians 4, 12 through 13, really 11 through 13, reads, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And when you're not regularly attending, when you don't know, and when you're not known, you cannot use your gifts. You cannot use what you've been equipped to do to build up the saints. And go, oh, I do that on Wednesdays, or I do that through text and phone call. Great, you should. But the most regular gathering of the body of Christ is on the Lord's Day, on Sunday morning, as we gather together to be reminded and to encourage one another. When you forsake assembling together, you're missing out on that one sure opportunity that you have to see your gifts used to encourage one another, to admonish one another, and to pray for one another. Regularly attend church. Now to the few college students out here. You go back and forth from here to home, from here to home. That's great. I encourage you to go back home to church every week when you can and commit to regularly attending there and serve them well. Or find a church home here to commit to regularly attending while you're here so that you might play your part in both places to build up the kingdom of God through the local churches that you associate with. Second, a church member's responsibility is to play their part to wield the keys of the kingdom. Now, what does that mean? Let's read Matthew 16, 16 through 19. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now there's a lot of debate, especially between Catholics and Protestants, of what the keys of the kingdom mean here. When I'm saying that phrase and how I'm interpreting this passage is this way. When I say keys of the kingdom, I'm referring to who has the authority to pass judgment on what the gospel is and who gospel confessors are. What the gospel is made clear in this passage. It's the profession that Simon says. He says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what's later revealed in the book of Matthew is that he came to die, to be raised again, so that all who might put their faith and repent of their sins would be saved. It's based on this profession that the gospel is built and realized. And as members of a local church, it's your duty to make sure the gospel is rightly understood where you are. That where you gather, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who humbled himself, not counting equality with God as something to be grasped, but was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You're supposed to protect that. You kind of lock down what the gospel is and make sure it stays true. The other part of that is deciding who true gospel confessors are. As members of a local church, it's your responsibility to make sure that those who become members of your church believe the gospel as articulated by the scriptures and live lives according to that. That's why the image of keys makes more sense here. So what do you use keys for every day? Your door and your car. And what do? You unlock the door to let people in or to walk out, and you unlock the door to let people out. And then what do you do when you're done? What most people do when they're done. I don't do this very well. But you lock your door all the way, that those who are not invited in or vetted by you would come in and mess with your stuff. So that's what we do in the church. That's why, as members of this church, we will vote in those who profess. That's why we'll have membership interviews, that those who might want to join us have their gospel understanding and their gospel life examined and tested, that we might only bring in those who are true, obedient followers of Christ. That's not trying to cast shade at everyone else who doesn't do that, but we want to do our best to make the church pure and obey the commands of Scripture, to wield these keys well, to protect who is the church. But on the other hand, we can't just let our keys to bring people in. We have to be diligent and faithful to use our keys to lock those out who don't believe the true gospel and who live lives according to that gospel. What we're referring to here is church discipline. Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Here's that phrase that goes again. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Church membership comes with the responsibility of warning those who stray into sin and then removing them from your midst should they continually persist in sin. That is a responsibility given to you, not to the professional minister or to the counselors, but to the members of the church. While Jesus speaks to the apostles in the gospel, he's speaking to them as those who will be the leaders and founders of the church, but not those who will be the only members of it. It is your responsibility of a local church member to wield the keys of the kingdom. Third, it's the responsibility of church members to disciple one another. And I would say, it's probably your responsibility as a church member to be primarily discipled by your church. Often when we speak of discipling, we kind of have a narrow, focused, like, spotlight view of one-on-one Bible studies, or mentor-mentee relationships, or these certain development groups that are 6 or 8 weeks long, that are accountability partners. We're a little bit limited. I want to present to you, all that is discipleship. If you're doing it, that's really great and encouraging. But I want to tell you, there are two ways that you disciple someone: in your words and in your service. This happens in a multitude of ways. You disciple each other in your words. You did it earlier by singing loudly to one another. You don't have to hit all the right notes to disciple each other well in the Word of God as you sing. You just have to sing truths that your brothers and sisters would hear in their ears and receive. And this is why. Some of you are in the midst of various trials. Do you know what you need to hear? You sang the song last week, so you didn't hear it today. But you need to hear regularly in the midst of trials, when the waters are high and seeking to drown you, that the Son of God surrounds his saints. He will deliver them. He will deliver them. And as you sing these words, and other saints hear them, they are discipled by your faithful singing and proclaiming of the Word. Some of you likely sinned with your tongue this morning. If not this morning, then probably in the past week. You know what you needed to hear? When you're overwhelmed by guilt, bearing shame and scoffing, rude, in my place, condemned, I stood. You need to sing loudly so that you will disciple one another in the truth. Other ways to disciple one another through the Word is through praying for one another. Because you're using your mouth. At this time, I'm speaking of praying in the presence of someone, of calling them, saying, hey, brother, hey, sister, thinking of you, can I pray for you? And praying right then and there. Or being like, man, what you shared is really hard. And instead of, I'll be praying for you, let us pray. Do you know why? How many people have ever been prayed for in public? How many of you found that encouraging? How many of you found that discouraging? Hands. Yeah. You encourage one another and build each other up when you use your mouth to pray for one another. That's one reason why we have prayer gatherings in the hour before this, that we might pray for others around, but also for one another, that we might build one another up. Other ways to use your words: words of encouragement. They don't have to be in prayer. They can be so simple, and so often they're needed. Hey, mother with kids, who's not even in here? You're constantly. I want to remind you that our God does too. He sees it and counts it as very precious. I know there are mothers in our midst, the two of them that are in our midst, that need to hear these things. You all say, brother, I want to tell you the Lord has helped you to grow so much in self-control. Your words and your jokes have been great. I'm encouraged of the report of purity you've been given to me. Man, you've been working out all year? That is great self-control and discipline, brother. These are just examples. Maybe, sister, I'm so helped. This has to be brother to brother or sister to sister. This can be cross-gender. Sister, I'm so encouraged by your insight of the scriptures and by your faithful prayers to one another. I want you to know that I am encouraged by your zeal and by your knowledge, and I want to imitate you and follow you all the more. Words of encouragement, disciple one. We should speak them. But we also have to commit ourselves to the hard conversations. We can't just talk about all the good things, all the nice things. As the Bible says in Ephesians 4, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth. Truth is hard. And speaking it in love can be even harder. But speaking the truth in love means, hey, brother, you keep telling me you're going to show up, and you haven't been showing up. I need you to be honest with me. Do you want to do this or not? Or sister, every time we talk about your kids, you're kind of grumbling and complaining. I want to admonish you that your gifts, your children are gifts, that they are sanctifying you every day, and that the Lord is using you to raise them up and to admonish them and teach them the ways of the Lord. Don't treat that task lightly. You might need to go, hey, brother, you're not speaking well of your wife. Or when's the last time you actually asked your wife how she's doing? You seem to be so distracted by sports, or school, or your own life and passions and job that you're neglecting. The one who the Lord gave you. Give me hard questions. Brother, you've never shared about purity. How's that going for you? Hey, sister, are you reading your Bible? I haven't heard you ever share an encouraging word. The hard conversations if we're to disciple one another. Do you know why we do this? Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You can't be offended when people tell you hard things or ask you hard questions. Now, there's a level of wisdom in talking about how to do these things well and gently and appropriately. But you, as a member of a church, are bound together in Christ. You have no secret life. Your life is with one another. You're also a disciple one another through service. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, there are many spiritual gifts. Here's a list of some I found in the Bible, though there are many more, and the Bible itself is not exhaustive. Gifts of service, of leading, giving, mercy, administration, faith, ability to distinguish spirits, hospitality. Those are ones that don't involve words. Gift of service, faithfully coming to set up chairs, put things in the computer to make it shine up bright, to lock up after each other, to mow someone's grass when they're sick or just had a child, to take someone a meal because they're sick or just because you love to drop off Kit Kats or Reese's Cups or whatever other special ice cream treat you like because you want to give a good gift. To be generous in opening your home and sharing meals, even for providing for the needs of others when they don't have the means to themselves. Being served and watching people pour themselves out. You won't always be discipled just by being served. Sometimes you'll just be discipled by watching someone dutifully stack chairs after the service and be encouraged that they are willing to lay themselves down in great ways and small ways for the sake of the body of Christ, preferring others over themselves. You have the great responsibility to disciple one another as church members in word and deed. Fourth, it's a responsibility of every church member to obey and follow their leaders. And right now, in this aspiring church, that's me. But don't just listen because I tell you that. Hear the word of God and hear why this is a command from Him. Because God has designed His church with great purpose. Wisdom. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage. The command to obey authorities is everywhere in Scripture. This is just another application of that. Do you want to know why you're commanded to obey your spiritual authorities? For they are keeping watch over your souls. This isn't sad and solid, like, this one, thanks for watching me, I'll follow you. This implies there's real danger. There's real threats. That your soul might be lost. That you might walk astray. That you might stumble and fall. There are real things out there. There's actually a lion prowling around seeking to devour you. And the Lord, in His wisdom, has designed His church to have leaders that look out for these things, that you might be protected. That's why you obey them. Not just because the whole world's a hierarchy and you gotta obey the man, but because they are doing a great service for you and watching you and teaching you that you might be presented to Christ complete on that last day. Huge implications here. Kind of verse 7.5. Verse 0.7.5. Or whatever point this is. 0.5 it. You have to think seriously about who your leaders will be. There are qualifications for a reason. We're going to talk about each office in the next few weeks. But if you don't have a qualified leader who is willingly serving and really willing and able to lay down their life for you, you're going to be in danger because they're not watching well. So take it very seriously who you put in front of you. Next point. Every member's responsibility is to be a Berea. What does that mean? Acts 17. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those at Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Your job isn't to be yes men as members of the church, to take what the professional says, because there is no professional. There's merely an officer who is a fellow brother with you. You are to test the words they say. You are to examine the scriptures yourself to see what the Lord has said to you, because there is no one who can stop you from communing with your God. Remember, 1 Peter calls you priests. That's true. You have direct access to Him, Christ. You have direct access, if you can read English, or any other language, really, of this Bible. You're called to be like the blessed man in Psalm 1 who meditates on this word day and night. Next point. You're responsible for cheerfully giving. Old Testament had laws about offerings, laws about everything, really. And one of the most common ones is known as the tithe. Give 10% of what you got to the Lord. And often we talk about tithing to our local church today. I'm going to tell you there's not a New Testament passage that tells you to tithe. But there is commands and examples to follow of cheerful giving. You're free to keep everything to yourself. If you can't give it cheerfully, I actually say you should. There are also examples in scriptures of those who sought to make themselves look better, who weren't cheerfully giving, and who were struck dead. Ananias and Sapphira. But here's why to cheerfully give. That no one would be needy among us. That's Acts 2:45. They were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. To show double honor to those who teach. And double honor doesn't mean, oh, Reverend Brother Joshua, Pastor, Sir, doesn't mean keeping on glory and honor. Don't do that at all. My name's Joshua. You can just call me Joshua. What it means is to give a wage, because you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The laborer deserves his wages. I don't have to be paid for this, but it's the right thing if we have the means for me to be paid to do this. Because I am laboring for something, and you should not muzzle me. It's also to support the advance of Christ's kingdom in Moorhead, Appalachia, to the ends of the earth. Philippians 4 is a thank you from Paul to the Philippians, who said, I rejoice greatly that now you revive your concern for me, and that even at Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. We should give to our church that we might support other churches, other plans, other ministries in the city, that we might fund a space and sound equipment that all who come might hear. These are reasons to cheerfully give. Finally, I'll end with this. It's the church's, church members' responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. I won't quote it to you, but it's the Great Commission. Actually, I will. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It's given to you as part of God's church and His design. And you, many of whom will be the future members around Community Church, are chosen holy people with this particular task. To tell all those around us on this campus, in this little metro area, in this county, and in the region, of who the great God is who took us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to see from your word all the responsibilities you give to those in the church? Would you help us be excited to do these things together? Church, the way you have designed it to be. In the name of your Son, I pray. Amen.